This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you so much once again for welcoming me into your sitting room. But as usual, I do not come alone. Tonight, I have for you yet another guest, a very, very interesting person. You've probably heard the name Yasir al-Qadi. And let me try and introduce the man to you, because obviously in recent days we have heard his name, but do we really know who he is? Where does he come from? What is he about? Shall we? Sir, welcome to my program. Wassalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Maldives. Tell me a little bit about yourself. This name Yasir al-Qadi, it's very, very interesting. Where does that come from?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Firstly, thank you very much for having me on your show, for allowing me to come to your very, very beautiful, beautiful country. Absolutely amazing, stunningly gorgeous. The name, of course, Yasir Qadi is of course two Arabic terms, but I am not ethnically Arab. My ancestors go back to India, and my mother and father were both raised in Pakistan. So when I'm asked where am I originally from, meaning ethnically, if I want to say India, I'm correct. If I want to say Pakistan, I'm correct. But I was born in Houston, Texas. My father came to do his master's and then PhD in America back in the early 60s. So he was one of the first to emigrate from Pakistan to Houston, Texas. Mm-hmm. And this is before he was married. He's a single man. He was going to study. And things, you know, moved on. He got married to my mother in Pakistan, brought her over. And early 70s, I was born in Houston. So I'm like of the earliest batches of the second generation of American Muslims of Pakistani and Indian descent, because mm-hmm. most of the immigration actually happened in the 80s, mm. and my father came in the 60s.
Okay.
So there's a 20-year gap that kind of. So, of course, the name Yasir Qadi, of course, is Arabic words, but it's you know, basically Yasir means the name of the companions of the Prophet. His name was Yasir, the one of the first martyrs, and it means the one easygoing or things that are relatively easy for. And the name Qadi means judge. Mm-hmm. And I have been told that my great-grandfather had a position with the courts in India, hence he was called Qadi.
I see.
This is in the time of the British.
Except in India or in Pakistan, they would not even pronounce it that way.
Well, here's the point. I'm the one who pronounces it that way.
Okay.
So, of course, they would pronounce it Qazi, right?
Yes.
But when I was in my teenage years, I wanted the authentic pronunciation. So I began to write it and pronounce it as Qadi.
Okay.
And so that's why Yasir Qadi.
And when and where did you pick up the Arabic language?
So I studied Arabic formally for the first time when I went to the University of Medina as an adult. Mm-hmm. I was 20 years old and I already finished a degree in engineering from the University of Houston. So I actually had studied chemical engineering for a while, finished that up. Worked at Dow Chemical, which is a very famous mm-hmm. chemical corporation, worked at that for a while. And then I realized I want more out of life than solving nth degree quadratic equations. More to life than simply sitting behind a computer screen or doing whatnot. And I wanted a spiritual. So I applied to the University of Medina, Islamic University of Medina. And I got accepted. This is in 1995. Mm-hmm. I got accepted, and they teach you Arabic before they admit you into the college program. So I studied Arabic formally over there, and I speak.
For how long?
So I finished their program in 1 year. They have a two-year program. I finished it in 1 year, and then I went on to the college level.
MashaAllah, you went from zero Arabic?
No, not zero. I had already started teaching myself Arabic in University of Houston. Actually, it's interesting.
That's an interesting concept. You said you started teaching yourself Arabic.
Yeah, so I did it via... It's not something I would recommend anybody to do how I did it. In hindsight, it was not the best way of doing it. But I was just desperate and I didn't really know what to do. I actually began translating the Quran word for word or comparing the translations word for word to see what word meant what. And then also with hadith of the Prophet from Sahih Bukhari, I had 9 volumes mm-hmm. of Sahih Bukhari at home in an old translation. It's really not the best, but it's still the only translation out. It's 9 volumes of English Arabic, so you have English and Arabic parallel. So you need this, right, to get the word for word. So I had Quran, English to Arabic parallel, and then al-Hadith, English to Arabic parallel. So I would just read and try to... And if I'm not mistaken, I still have some of the notes and binders that I would write, like this word means this and this word means that. But that's not the best way to really learn
a language. It is not the best way, but sir, as a language man, perhaps I can insert this into your conversation.
Yes.
When you have nothing else.
I have nothing else. And I remember there's still some of my Arab college friends, and I meet them every once in a while. I would literally beg them for half an hour, a week or so, and we would sit and I would read a pamphlet, a little booklet, basic, and just try to get word for word. And I still have some of those. I would have the Arabic or English word translated above it, So when you're desperate, that's all you can do, right? So alhamdulillah, when I applied to Medina, they let me finish the program in 1 year. They got me accepted to a higher level and I finished it in 1 year.
Because here I have a message from my audience here. If you seriously want to know Islam, especially if you want to read the Quran, one of my recommendations, one of my humble submissions is do it in the Arabic language. And if you do it that way, if you have no way to actually pick the Arabic language up, follow my friend and my brother Yasser's example. Mm-hmm. In the Maldives, we do have other options. Mm. But still, if you do not get hold of any one of those options, like teachers, like classrooms, like internet lessons and so on, and if you're really desperate, here is still one more way of doing it. And here is somebody who has achieved it. So thank you, sir, so much.
Alhamdulillah.
Even for that.
Alhamdulillah.
And within 1 year, you could actually follow college Arabic.
Just about. So that's why I hadn't studied grammar is the point, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I had not studied formal grammar. I had learned enough verbs and nouns to understand much of the Quran, not all of it. Mm-hmm. So when I got to Medina, they were impressed with my knowledge of nouns and verbs and whatnot, but I told them I don't have any training of actual grammar. So I learned all of the grammar skills that I needed for college in that 1 year. And then at the college level, of course, at the college level, you study the classical lexicons, the classical, books of grammar that were written 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago. These are like the massive, there's a famous poem of Arabic morphology and Arabic grammar called Alfiyat ibn Malik, which is the standard. So you study that at the University of Medina. That's like what you do at the scholarly level. To get into that level, you needed that 1 year or 2 year immersion course. I did it in 1 year. That's what I did.
Amazing. And the US is probably one of the environments which allows you to do it. Would you believe it? I picked up my Arabic that way. My greatest inspiration was somebody called Jeffrey Hayes, an American.
Oh, really?
Okay. Who convinced me at the American University in Beirut. Mm-hmm. He actually convinced me that while I was there, I had one of the best opportunities in my life. That's an Arab country.
Yeah.
He told me one day, look here, you're in an Arab country. Use the opportunity. Go out there. Talk to people, mm-hmm. risk it. Pretty soon you'll be speaking. He was absolutely right. And it takes an American to convince me to learn the language. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. Today I do, and I just spoke Arabic to you when you came
in. Yes, yes.
So, and there you are, and here we are.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
And what a beautiful language, and what a beautiful message we have.
Alhamdulillah.
So do tell me. And then, so you were there in Medina, and then...
Yeah. I was in Medina for 10 years. Mm-hmm. 1995 to 2005.
What were you doing?
So I did my second bachelor's, and that was from the College of Hadith Studies. Hadith is, of course, the sayings of the Prophet. Mm-hmm. So this is a 4-year program where you are introduced not only to the classical books cover to cover. We go over the methodology, well, not necessarily every single tradition, but the methodology of the classical works of Hadith. Most importantly, you study the science of the history, the evolution, the critical analysis of the Prophet's sallallahu alaihi wasallam sayings. How do you understand them? How do you codify them? How do you categorize them? So that's a very specialized training. It's not the most common specialization of Islamic studies. The most common is Islamic law, mm-hmm. or da'wah, how to preach. I wanted something a little bit more rigorous, and I really appreciated the College of Hadith. So that's a bit of an advanced specialization. It's not the most common one, and it's also not the most relevant. The most relevant is Islamic law. But I had the inclination to do this, and I'm very happy I did it. Then after that, I applied for the master's program, and I became one of the first Westerners to get accepted to the graduate level. At that time, this was 1990s, there was a high dropout rate from Western students, very high dropout rate.
What was that?
Because it was rigorous. I mean, can you imagine people speaking zero Arabic, and then in 2 years you're introduced to classical. This is like, imagine a person doesn't speak English and he needs to start studying Shakespearean, you know, analysis within a year or two. It's just, and it's rigorous. I mean, now they've changed the program in Medina. They've, in my opinion, watered it down. But when I was there, in America, you're only allowed to take 18 credit hours mm-hmm. per semester. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you have the system here or not. In Medina, we were doing the equivalent of 25 credit hours, 14 different subjects a semester. Sometimes with 15, 16 teachers, sometimes two teachers would do one subject.
So and how many hours of sleep did you get a night?
Alhamdulillah, at least 7 hours, 6 hours, I would definitely. For me, I mean, it's like I've never sacrificed sleep for an exam. If I'm going to sacrifice sleep, it should be for Allah, for tahajjud. Frankly, I've never in my life sacrificed a night of sleep for an exam.
Can you actually repeat that? Because I would like to underline this to my younger audience. Would you say that again, please?
I have never sacrificed a night of sleep for an exam. If I were to sacrifice my sleep, it should be for Allah to pray tahajjud. I'm not saying I pray tahajjud regularly. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is sleep is precious to me. And I'm not going to sacrifice sleep just to get a good grade on an exam. That's not worth it for me. The thing that should deserve that sacrifice for me, if I were to do it, is for the sake of Allah, if you wake up at night and pray tahajjud. This is the thing that you should really... So in my entire life, I can proudly say, and I am very proud of this, that I have never once done an all-nighter for the sake of an exam. I don't believe in this. And I never believed it, even as an undergrad. I never believed in it. Like, I'm not going to give up my sleep just to get an A on the exam. If I want to get an A, I'd better study from day one. And alhamdulillah, I've been a very good student in my years, right? Always been on top of my class or in the top. So if I wanted to get an A, you study for it. But you don't give up your sleep the night before. Not only is that your sacrifice, it's also foolish.
You know, I do teach sometimes. And as an old teacher, this is something I continue to tell my students. And thank you for that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And kids out there, listen to us. Never, ever sacrifice your sleep to get an A. No all-nighters, no 6 cups of coffee. The way to do it mm-hmm. is slow and steady.
Yeah, no, exactly. Like the tortoise gets there. You know the story of the tortoise and the hare?
Exactly.
The tortoise gets there in the end.
Exactly. And I want to pick up on something you said before, and this is, where to get more out of life.
Yes.
What exactly did you mean by that?
Allah blessed me to be from an upper middle class family. I was never deprived of food or drink or, you know, worried about roof or my alhamdulillah. Allah blessed me. And it was understood as a second generation Pakistani, a Muslim in America, you have to go into either engineering or medicine. That was like understood. There's no third option. So I went into engineering. It wasn't... So I have a philosophy.
But there was this lawyer thing didn't come in? Doctor, lawyer, engineer?
Not lawyers wasn't that common back then. This is like the late 80s, early 90s, okay. Right, back then. So I have a saying, and that is that an 18-year-old is way too young to make up his mind about his own career and education path. Mm-hmm. You're not qualified at 18. You're not qualified to know what you even want to do. You haven't experienced life yet. You don't know.
Absolutely.
It's what your parents and whatnot tell you, and then you might end up doing something you don't actually want to do. Unfortunately, there's no way out of it. You can try your best and ask a lot of people, but there's no way out of it. You have to make that decision at a very young age. So at 18, well, actually, I started university at 16.
Doesn't this the guidance and counseling thing work?
Not. I mean, again, but you don't even know what you want.
Mm-hmm. How does someone else?
Yeah. Like, you don't know which subject appeals to you at that time more than others, right? So I actually chose chemical engineering simply because I like chemistry more than, let's say, physics. I mean, that's not a reason
or
you
or
chose...
Or the teacher.
Well, my chemistry teacher of high school did have a very good impact on me.
Oh, there you go.
Very good. I mean, he's my favorite teacher of high school, mm-hmm. right? So because of this, I like the subject. And because I like the subject. So you see this chain of events here. But in the end of the day, I had no idea what chemical engineering was when I chose the field. Compared to civil engineering, compared to mechanical, compared to electrical. It's just a vague idea. You walk in, and then you just finish it up, and then I worked at Dow Chemical. And I realized, you know what? Now, this is, I'm speaking to myself. I'm not speaking to anybody else. I said to myself, I don't want to be just another mediocre statistic of the number of engineers and doctors and lawyers and accountants. I want more out of life. I don't care how much money you give me. I don't want to live a mediocre life.
But you know,
life.
There are a lot of young people out there who think that getting something out of life is getting a heck of a lot of money. Excuse my English.
And that really shows they don't understand what life is. Talk to anybody that actually has money.
And what do they have?
And what do they have other than that? Ask them about their problems and their woes. Ask them, happiness comes from within. Mm-hmm. Happiness comes from here, not from outside. And the fact of the matter, which young people are too young to understand, but they still think this way, generally speaking, more money means more trouble. And more money means more woes.
I wish more people understood that.
The fact that look, there's statistics and surveys done. People that live, generally speaking, lower on the socioeconomic level are happier in their lives. Their family relations are better. Their families have good connections. Mm-hmm. They're actually sometimes even healthier, because as money comes, your lifestyle and habits as well change, right? Mm-hmm. And you don't. So the younger people that are working hard and taking care of their families, the fact of the matter is that their lifestyles are happier than the lifestyles of many of the rich and famous. What has richness and fame? So, you know, I started to get a good salary at Dow Chemical, the biggest. That was a big paycheck. I could finally walk into a shopping center and say, I can buy this and that, you know. But then I realized, and it's like, so what? I want more out of life. I want inner happiness. And I realized that inner happiness for me was to know my religion.
I have a little question here, something that I usually put in front of young people in this mm-hmm. country. What gives you happiness?
Exactly.
Is it inner peace, or is it some form of external stimulation? Mm-hmm. Make your choice.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And you made that choice, that what you actually feel like inside.
Exactly.
Being a true human being.
Exactly.
Appreciating the beauty that God put on this earth.
Exactly. Knowing why we're here. Knowing the purpose of life. Right? This is what I wanted.
And which of God's blessings
and
do you
which
deny?
Of the God blessings which of God's blessings are you going to deny?
Exactly.
So I made that decision. I want to study my faith. Study what is the purpose of life. And so alhamdulillah, that's why I applied to University of Medina. And it wasn't my intention to become a scholar. Not mm-hmm. at all. Mm-hmm. It was my intention to know my religion. Because I realized the most important thing really is spirituality, is that connection with the divine. Nothing more important than that.
And this is what makes us the most honored
exactly,
of creation.
Exactly. So I wanted to go and study, and that's what I did, alhamdulillah. And I had no idea what I would do for a job, how I would get my... I gave up a Dow Chemical offer. It was on my table. I said, it's not happiness. Alhamdulillah, the only student in my university that got a job offer before he graduated. It was on my desk before I graduated. Mm-hmm. Had the job offer. And I said, this is not going to get me happiness. And so alhamdulillah, Allah gave me much more than what I would have been making as a chemical engineer. Not in the beginning.
The beginning
was struggle. Struggle. A lot of struggles. I mean, alhamdulillah, Allah knows, I don't want to... A lot. But what I'm trying to say is, if you are sincere to Him, mm-hmm. He will show you that sincerity. He will test you to see if you're sincere. But if you are sincere, you will taste the results, the sweetness of those fruits. You will taste.
So what are the main differences between Dr. Yasir Al-Qadi, the chemical engineer, Dr. Yasir Al-Qadi, the man sitting in front of me?
I am no longer a chemical engineer. I used to be a chemical engineer.
What kind of engineer are you now?
I would like to say the engineer of the soul. Uh-huh. I would like to say somebody that inshallah ta'ala works on myself and my family. The priority is always myself and my family, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And I've said this many times, just because a person has knowledge doesn't mean he acts upon that knowledge. I have to always monitor myself and my family, then I monitor other people. I have to always keep check of myself. So being in charge of myself, knowing alhamdulillah, some little bit about my religion, the history of my religion, the Quran and Sunnah. My PhD is not in engineering. My PhD is in Islamic theology.
Oh, right.
Right. What is beliefs? What is you know, uh-huh. what is the divine, what not? So alhamdulillah, this is now my field. Engineering is simply something I did.
Now, this is very, very uncanny to me to actually sit here and listen to you, because last week I gave a lecture somewhere out there in the Lam Atoll, which is in the southern part of the Maldives. Mm-hmm. And I was actually telling people that I've made a few mistakes in life. Mm. And one of that was going after things I shouldn't, when I should have been actually concentrating more on myself, mm. on my family, and where real values lie.
Exactly.
And you're saying precisely the same thing?
Exactly.
So those of you out there in the Lam Atoll, especially on Hitadu, who listen to my talk, here's somebody who actually supports that point of view, that in life there are things more important than what looks immediately valuable. Good heavens, isn't this
Alhamdulillah.
You know, this is a really a very, very supportive. Something else I would like to say here. The man again, you, yourself. What exactly are you doing in this country?
So I was invited by the Ministry of Islamic Affairs. The minister reached out to me. Actually, I have never been to Maldives, and it's my first time here. The minister reached out to me.
Alf marahiban, welcome.
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair, alhamdulillah. And said, you know, we'd like to invite you officially. And I had heard so much praise of the Maldives and as a destination and whatnot. So I am, alhamdulillah, so busy now, so many invitations. I turned down 99% of invitations. I don't have the time. You know, I have too much on my plate and have my wife and children. I can't do it. But the Maldives, I said, I cannot turn down. And I had good friends from the University of Medina. I just met them right now before coming to your show. After 15 years, I met them. My two colleagues. Yeah, alhamdulillah. So I met them as well. But I knew Maldives. The people of Maldives were so sweet, so kind.
Well, thank you so much.
Alhamdulillah, this is my experience. This is my experience, alhamdulillah. And the beauty of Maldives is well known. So I said, I have to schedule you guys in. So this was in, like, I think December of last year. So the first date that I actually had slot was right now. So alhamdulillah, we arranged the today's lecture, and I said, you know, I want to come down with my wife and, you know, see some of the islands. So alhamdulillah, I was at a resort here, the Giri Lankan Fushi. I was there, alhamdulillah. Beautiful place, amazing place, alhamdulillah. Spent some days there.
His kindness to us.
And alhamdulillah. And it's just been nothing but sweetness and amazingness, and mashallah. The cuisine, the culture, the people, mashallah. And the history, it's amazing. I mean, the entire population embraces Islam without a single war or bloodshed or army invading.
Absolutely.
The whole people. And you know what this shows? It shows the goodness of the Maldivian people.
And the blessings of Allah.
And the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. For a people, an entire nation to just embrace a faith.
And this happened on 1153.
Yeah. Almost 1,000 years now, mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Almost, and not 90%, 100%.
100%.
It is really an amazing, amazing sight, inshallah, of the sweetness of the Maldivian people, mashallah, that faith just entered their heart, alhamdulillah. This is a blessing the Maldivian people should cherish and appreciate rather than reject and turn away
from. You know what is sad about this, though? I have this gut feeling somewhere in there that we might be slowly losing this.
This is what I've been hearing.
This is my deepest fear now.
They're not realizing the blessings of knowing who their Lord is and their Creator. They don't know what is the blessing of. I mean, subhanAllah, I am from America and traveling Europe. Do you know what it means not to know why you've been created? Mm-hmm. I mean, speak to the converts. They cry when they embrace Islam. How many shahadas I have given, and the brother or the sister just breaks down sobbing. Why? Ask them why. Because they literally feel they were lost. They had no purpose in life. And Islam came and gave them a sense of comfort and support. Tells them why they're here on this earth.
You know, sometimes I go out there, and I love being out there. I love standing on street corners and talking to people I don't even know. You know, that's what I call blessings in life.
Yep.
There's so many things I gave up materially for that opportunity. Sometimes today in this country, I see people who look lost.
Yeah.
Riding around at midnight, sitting in coffee shops doing nothing, smoking away, waiting for something to happen, a little bit of stimulation, a little bit of quote-unquote fun.
Really sad.
People I know, I tell them, this is not life. This is not life. What would you like to tell them?
I will tell them something that they themselves will realize. I don't need to quote divine scripture. I don't need to quote anyone or anything. You yourself, right? Every person knows. When you smoke or take drugs or do something that is harmful for your body, yes, there's pleasure. What comes after that pleasure?
Depression.
Isolation. Alienation. Filthiness. Yet, when you connect with the divine, whether it's in dua, salah, Quran, anything, don't you feel sweet? Then what comes afterwards? Even more sweetness.
Absolutely.
There's nothing that is sweeter than connecting with the one who created you. Nothing.
Absolutely. Would you define that as happiness?
The ultimate happiness, the ultimate pleasure is to connect with the one who created you. the ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice, everything. Ultimate. And then to connect with the role model that was sent by him, and that is our Prophet Muhammad. To connect with him, to study his life and times, to know who he is. You will feel such a sense of honor to be a follower of Rasulullah. You will feel purposeful. Mm-hmm. He is our Prophet, right? The more you study him, the more you feel a sense of how much Allah has blessed me to be a follower of this man.
Absolutely. So let's try and do this. You and I, older people, when compared to teenagers, let's try and get this. Mm-hmm. What would you try and say in a couple of sentences to somebody whom we assume, we don't know, is simply hopelessly lost, mm-hmm. and looking for just a little, maybe 25 grams of happiness in mm-hmm. this world today, and you have no way of getting it, mm-hmm. right? Just a little bit of advice as to where they should start.
If you
assume
want,
that mm-hmm. there is no mentor, assume that there is no relative whom they could reach out to, mm-hmm. assume that there are no teachers around, assume that they are out there on their own, and mm-hmm. it's very dark.
Okay.
Please.
You're never alone, and it's never dark.
Okay.
Wherever you are, you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the names of Allah is Nurus Samawati wal Ard, the light of the heavens and earth. So wherever you are, you have the one who loves you, cares about you, hears you, sees you, knows you. And you have the one who is the light and the source of light. So how can anybody ever think that they're alone and in darkness? Immediately, wherever you are, fall down in sajda and open your heart, open your soul, open your mind and body. Beseech him, pray to him. And even in that prayer, as you humble yourself, when your head has lowered and touched the very sand that your feet walk on, in that prostration, you will find dignity. You will find self-worth. When you humble yourself in front of the exalted, he exalts you. Mm.
And you have to do this on your own.
You have to do this on your own. Because no, you cannot be spoon-fed religiosity. It has to come from within. If you do it for the sake of the people, he doesn't. He wants to see what's inside. You do
Absolutely.
It from you, within you, and you do it for you. Because Allah doesn't need us.
You know, Brother Rashid, we started this episode saying this. I was going to introduce you to my audience. And what we have done is, we've put ourselves in front of the audience tonight. Mm-hmm. And our message is, you are not alone. And for somebody who comes from Houston, Texas, mm-hmm. it's got other overtones to it. We're not alone.
Oh, that's another point altogether.
Exactly. So we are certainly not alone. Mm-hmm. And if any time we need help, we need courage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is up there. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all time we have for you this evening. But time is out there. He is out there. His blessings rain down on us continuously. Once again, thank you so much for allowing us, for permitting us, for tolerating us in your sitting rooms and your evening. Hope to see you again very, very soon. Meanwhile, take out a little bit of peace for yourself. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.